So we want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 24 through 27, and have quite a bit of scripture tonight, so let's start. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus is saying here that whoever hears me, these sayings, what he's been teaching in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, I know Pastor Mark will elaborate on this, and so I'm really not preaching on this, but this is the springboard for what the Lord has for you tonight. He says, whoever hears me and obeys is how he starts off. He says, and then as he closes out, then he says, but whoever hears me and disobeys is what he's saying. So there is those who will hear and be obedient, and those who will hear and will be disobedient. And the first one he compares to a wise man. And the second one who is disobedient, he compares to a foolish man. So what we see here is he's describing two men who build a house. And I know that to build a house, there has to be a design. There's an architect who gives you a design, and they tell you everything that's needed. That's what I'm assuming. It's kind of like, you know, you go buy those little bookshelves in a kit. And so there's a design. All the little pieces are there. You put them together. And don't let me put it together because it will be this way or in the garbage somewhere. But anyway, he says that you have two men and they use the same material and use the same plan. They have the same architect. Only one follows and builds the house on a firm foundation. He built his house on the rock. And one follows the plan with one change. The foundation. He wants to cut corners. He doesn't want to build it on the rock because to build it on the rock takes a little more effort. Am I right? Than putting a house on sand? He wanted to choose the path of least resistance. That was what he wanted. He didn't want to have to put a lot of effort into building this house. Both houses will need to be able to endure. They're going to have to endure. Jesus says that the houses, they're going to have rain. They're going to have floods, and we've seen a lot on the news about flooding, haven't we? For those of you who've always lived in the desert, you may not understand what flooding is, but we've seen a lot of flooding and what happens there. And then the winds. He says the winds are blowing and beating on the house. One will stand and one will fall, right? So what I believe that the Lord was showing me in this is that there are those who want the things of God. When you hear the Word of God, when you hear what God is speaking to you, then you are a wise man. You will be obedient. And then there are those who, sitting here in this same room, some of you, I'm not calling you this, but Jesus says you are, some of you are foolish because you're going to hear the same Word that someone else will hear and be obedient to follow, but you'll be disobedient. And Jesus says that you're foolish. And when the storms come, he's talking about the storms of life, the things that happen every day, because we all live every day, don't we? And every day something's different. And then some days there are a lot of things that come. There are a lot of things that come at us. And so who are you going to build your house on? Where are you going to build your house? Who are you going to listen to? Do you want to cut corners and say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but when the hard times come, you have no idea what Jesus says about anything. You have no idea what he would have you do in a situation because you've just heard it and you've just not followed it because you wanted to do things your own way. I want us to turn over to Genesis chapter 25. Okay. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is that birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So what you have here are two brothers, twins actually. They're twins. They're born of the same mother and father, and they're raised in the same covenantal home. Their father is in covenant with God. He knows God. He's following the plans of God. And so you have these two sons who have the same architect. They're hearing the same thing. And one is desiring, he so much desires the things of God that he's willing to do anything. He's willing to cook some soup and his brother comes in. His other brother does not desire. He's listening to the same father. He's living under the same roof, but he doesn't want what his father has. He would rather do it his way. And so the New Testament, we know, has them recorded. And in the New Testament, Esau is recorded as a profane person. He says, don't be like him. And Jacob is recorded in the faith chapter because he is a man of faith. But let's turn over to Genesis 32. We're going to read verses 24 through 31. I want you to see something, that Jacob is such a picture. He's such a picture of us and of a Christian walking with the Lord and the things that a Christian goes through. But Jacob truly is, I think he gets sold short a lot of times as being a man who wants the things of God. He struggles with that flesh nature, but he wants the things of God. He truly does, and he's been a wrestler. So some of you men who wrestled in school, or maybe you still wrestle now, you might wrestle with your boys, or maybe you wrestle with your girls. But you understand what it means to wrestle. And Jacob, even before he was born in his mother's womb, he was already wrestling. He was already wrestling. And that was what Jacob knew. He knew to wrestle. Always to get his way. He was wrestling with anyone and anything just to get his way. The things that he wanted. But he wanted the things of God. But he was always doing it his way. God had a plan. He'd already spoken that plan before he was even born. His mother knew the plan. His father knew the plan. Jacob knew the plan. But Jacob was busy wrestling. And so in Genesis 32, verses 24 through 31. Now, Jacob, let me just tell you, because we're jumping in the middle of the scripture. Jacob has been gone from home. He's on his way back home. And remember, his brother sold him his birthright? And then his father had decided he was going to give it to Esau anyway. And Esau was going to take it. But Jacob gets wind of it, and so he goes in. He pretends that he's his brother. And so he receives it from his father. And his brother said, when he finds out, he said, I will kill him. As soon as my father dies, he's dead. So the mom sends him away. And so Jacob's been gone for 20 years, doing what Jacob has always done, wrestling. So now he's on his way back home. God has called him back home. And in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. And I want you to realize that Jacob's not a young man. Jacob is he's an old man. He's older than anyone here in this room. Yes, he's even older than me. He's an old man. But he's still been wrestling. But he's come to the place right here. This is where God wants him. And I believe I was, I've been thinking on this for a few weeks. This morning, what Pastor Mark said about surrender, about surrendering to the Lord. I was thinking about that this afternoon, and this is exactly what was happening to Jacob. God had him in that place, and he had him in a place where he was alone. Because if you know this story, Jacob has gotten married. He has four wives. So for some of you who get frustrated with one, think about Jacob's life. He had four wives. Not only did he have four wives, he had 11 sons. He had a daughter. He had servants. He had cattle. He had herds. He had all of these things. And so he was just a busy, busy man. But here he is about ready to face his brother, who the last words that he heard, the last thing that he knew, was that his brother was going to take his life. Now, Esau was not like Jacob. Jacob was a man of the herds of sheep, and he wanted to take care of those things, and he was more of a homebody. Esau was what the world would call a man's man. He was more of a warring man. He was a hunter. He didn't like to be tending to sheep. He didn't want that job. He wanted to be out in the wild. He would be on Survivor Man, probably. And so Jacob knew his brother 20 years ago. And he knew what he was about to face. And here he was. And so he had crossed over, he separated himself from his family, and Jacob gets alone. And that is the time when God has our full attention. That's when God has your attention. That's when he has your attention, that's when he has my attention. When we are at a place where we think, live or die, whatever that situation is, it may not be a literal lose your life, but it could be that you think that this situation is life or death. I can't take it anymore. I can't go anywhere else. I have to be alone. And he is pulled aside. And sometimes we think it's us wanting to be alone, but God allows those circumstances so that we're shut off completely, so that he can have our full attention, so that he can bring us to that place to do this work that he wants to do. And there is a fullness that God wants to do. He doesn't want to leave you in that place where you're always wrestling. And because this is what Jacob knew to wrestle. Now, we don't see God wrestling with other characters in the Bible, do we? Not other people. But God knew Jacob. See, God knows you. I don't know what it'll take for you to get to that place of full surrender. But God knows what it'll take. And if it takes a wrestling match, then God will meet you. And that's exactly what he did. When he wants your full attention and we are alone and it seems the darkest, and there's no arm to lean on. There was no one that Jacob could turn to. He couldn't turn to one of his wives. He couldn't run out into the field and be tending to the sheep and be busy. He had to be alone. All that had been important to him is laid bare. All of his striving. Who we are is brought to light. And that was what needed to happen. You know, as Pastor Mark's been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he keeps coming back to the fact that it's humility. It is a place of humility before the Lord. And that is the place where God wants to work in our lives. Humility. Humility. And what do we learn from the time we're born? And we hear it and we laugh about it. We think it's cute. And even in our own life, we'll take pride if we have a heritage that has a temper. You know, we're taught pride, a false pride, but we're taught pride. We're taught about our own rights. And, you know, we're not taught to surrender our rights to someone else or let someone else wrong us. That's not going to happen with us, is it? We're going to stand our ground, and, you know, we just won't do that. But that's not what God wants with Jacob. He's bringing him to this place to be his man. That's what he wants. He wants Jacob to be his man. So we see that Jacob is wrestling with a man. It's not something that's not tangible, but it's tangible to him. And this is what I believe is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is before he's born in Bethlehem. And this is his appearance. He comes, he clothes himself that he looks like a man. And he comes to have a wrestling match with Jacob. He wants Jacob to confess who he is. If you remember earlier in Scripture, God had already revealed himself to Jacob in a dream. But he revealed himself as a ladder so that he would see, that Jacob would see that he had access to God. There was nothing hindering his access to God. God had already shown him before he set out on that journey. He had already showed him that you have access to me. He had already made promises to him. But in all of that, there was still this fear. There was this thing in Jacob that he could not surrender. It was Jacob saying, I can do this. I can figure out how to do this. I'm going to work all of this out. I'm going to do it this way. I know my brother. And so this is what has to happen. And so Jacob, he has wrestled. And not only did he wrestle with his brother, but he wrestled with his own cleverness to win over his opponent. But God starts this match. God starts this match. Sometimes we don't think that. And we always think, well, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Do you realize that even to pray, God's calling you to pray? He calls you to pray. God starts prayer meetings and God stops prayer meetings. We think we're doing all of this, but we're not. It's Him prompting us. Because if you go, have you ever tried to say, oh, I'm going to go pray now? And you go in and it's like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and so you might as well get up. But when the Holy Spirit moves, because God wants to speak to you right then, it's God. It's always God. I'm just telling you, you know, if we could resolve ourselves to this, if we could resolve this in our own mind and heart, to let God do what He wants to do in us and let Him be King, let Him be Lord. Instead, we're always trying to figure it out. I need to know how to do this. I've always done it this way, so it'll work this time. I can do this. God doesn't want us striving. He doesn't want us doing those things. He wants us to meet with Him so that He can speak. Because He speaks. And He wants to tell you what's on His mind and what's on His heart. But what He needs is someone who will listen. Someone who will listen. Usually in Scripture, when you get to Jacob, He always has, people just tend to want to make him always look like this bad guy. But I see Jacob so much like us, wanting what God has for me. But then I see myself interfering, not surrendering where God wants me to surrender, not always trusting when I should trust. And when He has spoken something, I still think sometimes I need to go do this. I need to make this right. And especially if I thought somebody was on the other side waiting to kill me. But we see that God starts this match and He starts the prayer. He held Jacob. And Jacob held him. I so love that picture. Because I had sons who wrestled and you watch them get so tangled up. And they are just holding on. Each opponent is holding on, trying to get the better of the other, and they're straining and holding on, and sweat's breaking out, and veins are popping out. And so I see this with God. I see this with God. He's got Jacob like this, with no effort. And Jacob is like straining and pulling and holding on, and he thinks God, you know, that he's getting the upper hand of this. And God's just got him like this. But Jacob thinks that he's in this big wrestling match. And so Jacob continues on with this. And he says, let me go, for day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Because in this encounter with God, he has realized that he's not wrestling with a man. He's realized that he is wrestling with someone who is greater. Because only the greater can bless the lesser. And so we see that Jacob held on to him, and he touched Jacob's hip socket, and it became out of joint. This was an actual physical happening. It was a physical touch from God. Jacob could touch him. Jacob could hold on to him. And God in His grace allowed him to hang on. And as Jacob hung on, faith and understanding was growing in him. That's what was happening in this match. It was a place where Jacob was surrendering. He was laying down those things. He didn't realize it, but he was laying down those things as he was being held on to by God and as he was holding on to God. See, that's the place where God wants us, in a place of surrender. In a place of surrender. You think, well, God, how can I be like the Apostle Paul? How can I be like the Apostle Peter? How can I be like the Apostle John? And so if we bring it to modern day, how could I be like, you think of who you think you'd like to be like, some Christian you think is a great Christian, a great example of who you would like to be like. It is coming to a place of surrender. It is that place of surrender. It is that place of yielding your will to His will. Because His will is better for your life. And Jacob desired the things of God. But I want you to see that God desired Jacob. Do you realize that God desires you? Isn't that just an incredible thing if you think on that, how God desires you? And God wants you in this place. And He says to him, what is your name? So here is the place where Jacob has to make that confession. Because remember the last time Jacob was asked what his name was? He lied. He said, my name is Esau. And this time God says, what is your name? And he tells the truth. He says, it's Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm a conniver. That's what he was saying. That's what I am. That's what I am. That's what I am. But I want you to bless me. I want you to bless me. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, he didn't pin God to the mat. Okay? What he did was that he held on to God. That's how he prevailed with God, was the fact that he would not let God go. He held on to Him. And sometimes we won't hold on. We hear the word of the Lord. We know what God is speaking to us, but we choose to build our house on sand. We choose to build it so when the rains and the storms and the floods come and when the wind is beating at it and you hear it and you think, I can't do this any longer. And instead of holding on to God, you're sinking. You're sinking because you will not believe what God has said. You will not trust in that. And see, with all of Jacob's conniving, he knew that God's word was true. He knew that God's word was true. He knew that that promise was for him. He just thought he had to work it out himself. He just thought he had to do it himself. Obedience comes when you surrender to God and to His word. To His word. And so Jacob said, tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Not only did he bless him, but when he touched his hip, he had a limp. And that limp would keep Jacob from becoming presumptuous against God. He would know that God really only allowed him to prevail. But at the same time, it would never let him forget that God indeed had promised to bless him forever with every limp. Jacob wants a blessing and God wants a new man. And that's exactly what God wants with all of us. That is the reason I've been thinking about this 20 weeks. I didn't realize it had been 20 weeks, you know, that Pastor Mark's been teaching on this and how the Holy Spirit's been slowly trying to reach us and speak to us. You know, I thought about all the things that are going on in the world today. I thought, oh, my goodness, all these things. And I think about Scripture and what's going on. But do you know what the most important thing that is going on today is? That God is speaking to you as a church. God is speaking to you because He so desires. That's how important you are to God. That He does not desire for you any longer to be a foolish man. He desires for you to be a wise man. He desires for you to hear what He is speaking to you today so that you will lay down self and that you will surrender self. Now see, I want to tell you something. With these two brothers, one is recorded in the New Testament as a profane person. One is recorded in the chapter of faith in Hebrews. Not only is he recorded there, God gives him a new name. Not only does God give him a new name, but he makes a nation out of this man. And as I was thinking on this, if you'll turn over to Ruth, I want you to think about this as you walk every day with the Lord, as you desire the things of God, or you hear them, and then you walk away. You can hear them tonight, you can hear them in the morning, you can walk away, and they don't do anything to you. And you just continue to build your own house your way. In Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6, we know that Ruth has acquired two daughter-in-laws. Her husband's died and both sons have died. And so now she wants to go back home. She wants to go back to Israel. In verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go return each to his mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, and if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" God wanted a surrendered life. And right here with Naomi, this is a woman who was part of the covenant people. Now, she was not living in Israel at the time. She had two sons who had married women who were unbelievers. But they came in to be part of that covenant people. And then when it was time to leave, she had been a witness and a testimony to them. And when her sons died and she heard and she was going to go back, she was going back to the promised land. She was going back to the covenant people. Now, Orpah knew as much as Ruth knew. But you have two women living under the same house, hearing from the same architect, the same plan. One will choose to build her house on sand. She's going to go back to the place that with least resistance, what she knew. She's going to go back to that. And if you look at the New Testament, Ruth is recorded. Orpah leaves here and she's never heard from again. She was foolish. Ruth was wise. She listened. What God wants, He wants surrender. And this is what a surrendered life looks like. Now, with Ruth, when she left behind, you know, it's interesting because when we get married, and not so much today because we live in such a mobile society, but many, many years ago, before we were so mobile, when we would get married, sometimes, you know, you would go and you would be with your husband wherever he lived, and you might not see your family so often. And then many, many years ago, when there were wagons or even in this time when you got married, you may never see your family again. But Ruth lived close to her family. She grew up in a pagan society. Orpah grew up in a pagan society. But I want you to see the surrender of this woman. She could have gone back. She was still young enough. She could have gotten a husband. She could have settled near her parents. She could have lived near her family. She could have gone back to her way of worship, to the way things that mom and dad did things. But she had heard something. She surrendered her own life, her own will, to go with an elderly woman back to a place because she wanted the things of God. It wasn't that she wanted Naomi so much, but it was that she wanted the things of God. Naomi had told her about these things, and she wanted it, even if it meant she had to leave mom and dad, even if it meant she had to leave those gods on the shelf. She wanted this God. And she followed this woman back, knowing that she would have to live as a pauper, that she would have to live as a beggar. She wanted to go back. But she was willing to do that. She surrendered it when she said, I will follow you. Don't ask me to leave, but I'm following you because you have the good news and I'm going to follow you. My life is surrendered. She surrendered her life. God, with that surrendered life, gave her a husband and put her in the line. Not only that, he recorded her name in the genealogy in the New Testament. Not all women are recorded there, but he recorded her name because she surrendered. It was a surrendered life. And that's what God wants from us. As a congregation, have you thought, God speaks to each one of us individually every Sunday that we hear that message. What is God speaking to me? But as a whole, what is God saying? God's saying that you need to hear what I'm saying to you right now because I am speaking to you right now. This word is for now. And what I'm telling you that I want for you, what is needed in this season in your life, in this church, is humility. What is needed right now, what is most needed for your life right now, it is humility. It is putting someone else before yourself. It is willing to be wronged for someone else. It is that you would humble yourself and surrender yourself to the Lord, where you would not consider yourself. I want you to turn back to Genesis because I think it help you to stay awake. You know, after all that ice cream, you could get sleepy. But in chapter 33, Genesis 33, I want you to see what a surrendered life looks like. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. Now these were not shepherds. These were warriors. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them. Jacob then took the place he stood in front of his family. But not only that, Jacob didn't just stand. Jacob, it says he bowed to the ground 7 times. Jacob did not go, "Oh, Esau." Jacob, 7 times when he was meeting Esau, he fell on his face like this with his face to the ground. He got up and he did it again. 7 times he did that. 7 is the number of completeness. That's what a surrendered life looks like. That says, I know that you're coming here to kill me, that you said you wanted to kill me, but I'm trusting in the Lord. And this, I know what I did to you was wrong and I am humbling myself before you. All those promises for God, from God are for me. And I know that. But the way that I went after it was wrong because I didn't trust in the Lord. And so he humbled himself. And I want you to see also what a surrendered life looks like. When Jacob meets Esau in verses 4 through 5, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And all through this one chapter right here, every conversation, everything that Jacob is saying, he is saying that God has done this for me. A surrendered life confesses what God has done. He's not even recounting all the things. He's not recounting what his father-in-law did to him. He's not recounting any of those things. But what he's doing is he's telling him, everything you see is God. Now, I want you to also see that Jacob and Esau were twins. They were the same age. Here you have Esau. He's a man's man, even though he's in his 90s. And now you have Jacob, who's no longer even a man's man. He's no longer a shepherd. He's just a crippled old man. He's a crippled old man who falls down on his face before his brother and humbles himself. Not only that, now he says, Lord. He calls him Lord. He says, my Lord, my Lord. He humbles himself because God has put Jacob in the place to inherit. Jacob knows that, and he can walk with all confidence in that, and he can call, he can humble himself to his brother. That is a surrendered life. That is a surrendered life. Now, Jacob has gone through storms. He's gone through rains. He's gone through floods. He's gone through winds. But that's not, he still has that to come. He has not seen the half of it. Do you see what God does to prepare you for that place? So what is God wanting to do in your life, and what is he wanting to do in my life? What is God preparing to do? I want you to see that with all of this, Jacob, at that time when God touched his hip, he was ready to surrender. I think what the Lord wants to know from you tonight, I know that you're probably, some of you are in difficult situations. Some of you may be in relationship situations that are very difficult. Some of you may be in financial difficulty situations. You may be in job situations that are difficult. You may be struggling with your own self. With your own thoughts. Maybe, you know, we don't see all of this in you, but maybe there's just this critical spirit in you. Maybe you look at everybody else and think, well, God's so good to them, but he's not good to me. Did you not hear the same word? He is a God of obedience, and he is a God who desires surrender. But how many of us like to resist? You know what? You guys need to raise your hands because you know you're not telling the truth. We truly do. We like to resist, but we don't call it resistance. We call it prayer, and we call it waiting. I'm just waiting to see what God wants to do. When God's already spoken. And we know that God wants us to surrender, but we're like, well, I will surrender after this over here is taken care of. I can't do it right now. Don't you understand? God understands. Yeah, God understands. God understands. He understands that he called you to surrender. You don't know what God has for you. You don't know the greatness and the goodness that God has for you. And I'm not talking about a place of elevation. I'm talking about a peace that you've never experienced. Some people go to church all their life and they never surrender to the Lord. They look just like the house that's built on the rock, but they're built on sand and they're foolish. And Jesus said, this is what he said. I want you to think about this now. If you don't want to keep your house on the rock and if you do not want to surrender, I want you to think about what Jesus said. He said, great is your fall. Now, you know what? That should scare you straight. That should bring you to a place that you don't want to wrestle with him anymore. You want to do what he says to do. I don't know what he's been speaking to you over these 20 weeks. I don't know what you think about it, or if you're taking each little bite and you're saying, oh, I get this. But the whole of it is God is calling us to a place as a church and as a whole, a place of humility and a place of surrender so that he can do something. He wants to do something in you individually, but he wants to do something with us corporately. Now, where do we want to put our trust? Where do we want to put our trust? That's what God wants to know tonight. He wants to know, where do you put your trust? What are you going to do? Do you want to be alone with him in a wrestling match? Or do you want to respond to Him now with what He has? I want us to take a few minutes and I want us to think about what God is speaking to you tonight. What is it that He wants to do? What is it that He has His finger on in your life? What is it? What is He saying to you? How much longer can you keep your house on that sand? Just take a few minutes and let the Holy Spirit have His way with us.